Did you notice the theme of so many of the songs? Do you notice that the Christian life and walking a walk of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is not a life that doesn't come without struggles? We will have conflicts, we will have pain, we will have trouble. But did you also notice that God is there in and through all of that? You know, the world goes through pain. The world goes through trouble. The world suffers pretty well the same things. And yet they don't have that comfort of someone who walks with them as we see. And in a way, that's the topic of the morning. For you see, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is talking about persistent prayer. And as I think of that, and I think of what does this mean? What does Jesus invite us to do as far as when do I stop praying when it seems like there are no answers? Is there a time? And if I keep bringing it before God, doesn't He get tired of me? Well, last Sunday we talked about having that conversation with God. And we noticed that the Jews thought that they could come before God a maximum of 3 times a day. But now Jesus, by dying on the cross and opening the way to the Father, we are invited into His presence at any time. But do we just come with our prayer concerns, our prayer requests, and never to really talk anymore with God? And I started thinking about this, and I started, okay, so what's the difference between whining and being persistent? Sad to say, my mind went back to when I was about an 11-year-old boy, and I called it persistence, my dad called it whining. And you know what? I won. I got to go. But I didn't enjoy it. Just like he said I wouldn't. But that was really whining. And so when we come before God and we're asked to bring our prayer before Him all the time, I think whining, we have to be careful with that. Because the children of Israel whined, right? If you ever want to read, just in a nutshell, the life and the story of the children of Israel, go to Psalm 106, and you'll get it in very short order. It'll talk about God drying up the sea, of them going through it. It'll talk about Miriam dancing with joy with the Israelites. But you don't get very far into the chapter, and it says this, it says, in the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. And then there's a very sad verse. It says that so God gave them what they asked for, but He sent a wasting disease upon them. If I keep praying about an issue or a pain or a trouble in my life, I don't want to slip into whining, telling God that I just have to have my way. You see, I see Abraham, and we're going to look at others, but just specifically Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, you know, he's pleading for Lot. And look at how he comes before the Lord. He doesn't give up. He says, Lord, the Abraham spoke up and he says, now that I've been so bold as to speak to you, Lord, about Lot, he says, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, he recognizes his place. And then he asks his request. And then a bit later, God grants him that. Yes, if there are 100 souls, I won't. And Abraham keeps coming back and lowering the number. He says, Lord, don't be angry with me, but let me speak. And he said, Lord, I've been bold to speak. And finally he says, Lord, let me speak just one more time. And he brings the request again. And then he leaves it. And he lets God be God. Lets God do his work. He has said his piece. He had prayed. And so, for us today, what if it seems that our prayers are not being answered? How do we keep going? What do we do? Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 18, and if you'll turn there to that passage with me. You know, Jesus had been talking to them. The context here is Jesus had been speaking to them about the time of the end, a very, very uncertain time. And it says that then Jesus told his disciples a parable to what? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus told them a parable to show them, to illustrate for them that they should always pray and never give up. To persist in prayer and not give up does not mean endless repetition or prayer, or just painfully long prayer sessions. It's not about that. Remember last week? It says that God doesn't want us to come before him with meaningless repetitions and many words. That's not what he's talking about here. But it means that we keep our requests before God. Philippians chapter 4, that we aren't anxious for anything, but with prayer, petition, thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. It means bringing those requests before him and then living our lives day by day in obedience to him, even when it seems like we're not getting the answer. Still believing that he will answer in his time, in his way. When we live by faith, we're not to give up. See, faith is different than walking by sight. The challenge is to keep on praying. The challenge is to keep on praying with a right heart. Jesus' teaching was that, you know, the Jews, they thought that they could weary God. They thought that coming before God could get God tired. And that's why this limit of no more than 3 times in one day could you come before God. Actually, they took that from Daniel. Because in Daniel it says that 3 times a day, Daniel would kneel and pray. That's got to be max. And Jesus said that the difficulties of life may tempt us to give up praying, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't. Even though God may delay, and notice how often I'm using the word may, or it seems like, because we're looking at it from a human perspective. And we're talking to our Almighty God. The difficulties of life may tempt us to give up, but we're encouraged to keep on praying, recognizing that if God delays our answers, he's doing so for a good reason. You know, there's just a simple human thing that happens when we pray and persist in prayer, and that is that we grow. We grow in faith. We grow in character. We grow in hope. And then Jesus gives that illustration he's talking about. The unjust judge. It says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Here's a judge, an unjust judge. He didn't fear God, and he didn't care about men, about people. He didn't care about giving justice, getting justice done for this widow. And here's the widow, a symbol, a person who is helpless. She was in no position to bribe the judge. She had no protector to help her with her case. She had nothing going for her except that she knew that she was right. See, she wasn't looking for vengeance. She was looking for justice. It's noteworthy to note that, because she could have been looking for vengeance. She wasn't. She was looking for justice. But she did not give up. She persisted. Even though she was at a disadvantage, no way would she give up. And her persistence eventually wore that unjust judge down. In the end, he ruled in her favor, not because of justice, but rather because she was wearing him out. And you know what that wearing him out means in the original language? To give him a black eye. To give him a black eye. Whether figuratively in the community or otherwise. It says that he ruled in her favor because she was wearing him out. So what meaning did Jesus want his followers to grasp? I don't think he is in any way. Well, we know he's not intimating that God is like that unjust judge. But he does draw a comparison. He does draw a comparison. Verse 6. For some time he refused. Verse 6. I was reading verse 4. The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will not God. In a way, we have here, we have here that comparison of how much more. I want you to go turn back to Luke chapter 11. We have a comparison there as well. But here Jesus is saying, if this wicked man sometimes does good, even if it's from bad motives, think about it. If he would do that, how much more not God who loves us? In Luke chapter 11 here, the disciples had asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Then he gives them the illustration of the person who got company and then went to a friend at midnight asking for food. The friend was in bed. The children were all asleep, and still that man, his friend, wouldn't give up. He kept knocking on the door, ringing the doorbell. And from inside he hears, "You're going to wake my children." And finally it says in verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness," or the other word is persistence, "he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now verse 13, Jesus makes that comparison. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" how much more and will not God bring about justice? Who are we praying to? You have to remember who we are praying to. You have to remember this God to whom our prayers are being raised, to whom we are calling out. He's not a God who's going to just give us if we keep whining and whining and whining. He is a God who loves to give things to his children, good things to his children. And he says, I'm going to do it quickly. Our Heavenly Father will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, quickly doesn't necessarily mean on our timetable, because if that was the meaning, then we would be tempted to stop praying. Right? And isn't that when we are tempted to stop praying? When it's not on our timetable? What if it seems that God is not hearing or answering our prayers? Let's look at some examples. We have Jacob. Genesis chapter 32, and the one that we looked at about Abraham, that was Genesis chapter 18. A bit later, Jacob, he's wrestling with this angel. His life hasn't turned out the way he had dreamed or thought it would. He's on his way back, having fled with his family from his father-in-law because he's been cheated so often. And as he's going back home, he's thinking of his brother Esau, whom he cheated before that. And he's scared. He's scared for his family. And so he spends the night in prayer, and he wrestles with God. And it says, he says, let me go, the man said, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And a few verses later, it says, then he blessed him there. He wouldn't give up. Job is another one. We know the story of Job. He did not think God was caring for him. He could not feel God in his life. And we have 30-some chapters of Job and his friends going back and forth. And Job is questioning God. We come to chapter 38. And we see in these last chapters that Job begins to realize that God was involved in every detail of his life. You see, we get to read the book of Job and we get a glimpse into what happens in the spiritual realm. Job didn't have that. And you know, in chapters 38 to the end, God never really answers Job's whys. He doesn't. He doesn't go back one by one to the questions Job asks and tell him the exact answer. Rather, he reveals more of himself to Job. And I love chapter 42. Those first six verses. Job has listened to God. Chapter 38, 39, 40, 41. As God talks about his awesome power and greatness. This is the Job who's still on the ash heap. And he says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, that is the Lord ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I want you to think about that word wonderful. Wonderful. Why did Job put that in there? Job was talking about his rough life. And I can understand when he says, things I did not understand. I can, that makes sense to me. But when he says, things too wonderful for me to know, what's he talking about? Is it possible that he begins to see God? And as he understands more about God, he looks back at the things that happened in his life, and he can recognize that God was there and is wonderful. You said, listen, and now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. And then Job says, my ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We don't need to know everything that God has for us. But we need to trust Him when we are in the valley. When the storms are just pouring, we need to know who our God is, that we can trust Him. What about Paul? Paul, this is an interesting situation. I want you to think about who Paul is. Because God answered Paul differently than Paul expected. It says that he had come in 2 Corinthians 12, that God had given to him some surprisingly great revelations. And then he says this, he says, to keep me from becoming as conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, if Paul could have looked into heaven and we could look into heaven, doesn't that remind us of the book of Job? Where Satan came and asked to be allowed to be a thorn in the flesh for Job. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Think about it. Here's Paul. Many people had been healed at his hand. He had touched folks and prayed for them, and they had been healed. He had raised that young man that died as a result of falling out of the window. And Paul raised him from the dead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is. He has his own thorn in the flesh. And he prays three times. And then he accepted the answer God gave. God said, I'm not going to heal you. You're going to have this thorn in the flesh. It's going to be there for the rest of your life. But I am sufficient. My power will be made perfect in your weakness. David and Kendra Funk shared a part. They're the pastors of Abbeydale EMC in Calgary. At convention, they shared a bit of their story of how they're living with a baby that should not have lived more than hours, and that stretched on to weeks, months. It must be getting very close to a year. And how they had her anointed, prayed over. They prayed. And where they accepted God's answer, that healing was not for this little baby. And they no longer pray for healing, but they accept the grace and the power that God gives them each day. And they seek to see how God wants to use this to bring glory to His name. If God can bring glory to His name through our difficulties, yes, even the deaths of our loved ones, then who are we to question and demand that it should have been otherwise? His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. He will bring glory to His name if we allow Him to be God. If we allow Him to answer the way He would like to answer. We persist in prayer, but we don't whine. Because when we have the answer, and we're unwilling to accept that answer, maybe that's where our praying becomes whining. I'm not sure. But it seems to me that there comes a point, we're like Paul, we're like our friends, Dave and Kendra, and others that you could probably share with me. They realize what God is doing is for their good. Let's pray. We are hearing in Your word, Lord, isn't very black and white. It's not the same for everybody. And we want to cry out unfair. Why did that person experience a miracle? And I'm still walking in my pain. Why does it seem that some people have no trouble and all I have is trouble? And we feel that You are unfair, unjust. May You help us, Lord, that we will not give in to those feelings, but Lord, that we will find those answers by persisting in prayer. And when we find them, that we will accept them. Protect us from whining, Lord, from insisting that we need our way. And teach us, Lord, how we can pray in faith, believing that You are the God of the impossible, that You are the God who moves mountains, and still surrendering ourselves to Your will. Maybe the mountains that You want to move in our lives isn't the sickness, isn't the death, but rather, Lord, it's what You want to do for us to show us that Your grace is sufficient, Your power is made perfect in weakness. Paul rejoiced in that. I don't think he felt like it, but he chose to rejoice. Or at least I know that's how I would be, Father. Lord, You know where we're at this morning. You know the pain, you know the questions, you even know the confusion that's there in our lives. Thank you that we can find the answers with you if we don't give up. If we remember who we are, but dust, human beings. And we can't see the whole picture, but you can. To you, Lord, we submit our wills because we know that you know what is best in our lives. And there's never that we want leanness in our souls. Rather, Lord, we want what you have and to walk in the victory of that path. Amen.